53 and verse 10. This morning we'd like to look at a lot of times we look at Isaiah 53 as a whole, but this morning I've chosen to focus in on the 10th verse. And the 10th verse is, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The title of the sermon this morning is, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." We see in this verse the gospel in its entirety. We see the bruising and suffering of Jesus. The resurrection is hinted at. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And then the ascension and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's a verse that encapsulates the whole gospel. The gospel in a verse. I'm amazed as I read Isaiah 53 and the prophecies of Isaiah and various of the Old Testament prophets were, it's amazing to me how they, 500 to 700 years before the event ever happened, that through their person, their intellect and their connection with God, that they prophesied in minute detail something that was going to come. Isn't that wonderful and marvelous? And, it's something that, if I would say something's going to happen 500 years from now this morning, you'd say you're full of it. But the prophets knew. They knew that this was going to happen and it was coming. And they prophesied with surety about the coming of Jesus and various events. It is an amazing testimony to the veracity and the trueness of the scriptures. I like to read the scriptures and they all say, "And the Lord said, and the Lord came to me and said this, and I heard of the Lord." And somehow they knew it was real. It wasn't just guessing. It was the real word of God that came to them by divine inspiration. All the inspiration of scriptures is something that is very fascinating and astounds me. But the question we have here in these verses that I was, as I was reading and studying for this, was the phrase, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." What actually pleases the Lord about the bruising of Jesus? That's what we want to answer this morning. And then it goes on to say, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." And I think that's where we'll stop in commentary on this verse. I think we have plenty to do to talk about this. What does it take to please the Lord? What pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus? What kind of God is this God who has a pleasure who has a pleasure in the bruising of his son. What does he want to accomplish by that? That is something we need to have an answer for. And I suppose this morning as we go through this, I won't tell you anything new. Why do we have communion every 6 months? Is so we continually remember what happened, why Jesus came, and how he affected our salvation. And I don't really ever tire of communion services, because it seems like so often we get drug away into the operation of the church, and we're just keeping up, we're running from here to there and all that. But when we come back every 6 months and talk about who it was that died for me and how it all happened, it brings this, all our busyness, into reality. And why do we do this? It's like this songwriter said, people of the living God. That's why. Why is the Lord pleased with bruising? We need an answer to this question. Really, as you think about life in general, you think about what pleases you determines what your character, right? If you think about natural illustration, you think about, what really pleases me is what my character is really, really like. And it determines who I am. If I am pleased with the drag strip, then that determines my character. If I'm pleased with music, then it determines my character. If I'm pleased with farming, that determines my character. Now, of course, we understand that in the proper context, but God is no different. God's character is also determined by what pleases him. And what pleases God is that he has redeemed you and me, poor humanity. He has redeemed us, and praise God for that wonderful redemption that we can experience. He is pleased with that, nothing else. God's whole program, God's whole plan was to redeem us, redeem humanity. And so God's character also determines by what pleases him, so we can have the answer before we go into this message, that the whole goal of God, the plan of God, in councils past and eternity past, and over in Revelation 13:8, it talks about that this was planned. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It's interesting to think about that. Is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit setting, probably, I don't know how to describe God, but he was in God in heaven one day, and they were deciding, they knew that man was going to make mistakes. They were going to make choices that go on away from him, away from his holiness. And they said, well, we're going to redeem him. What will the plan be? And I can see in that verse, just a lot of imagination. You can see Jesus' son saying, I will do it. I will take on flesh. I will do this. And God the Father saying, yes, you need to. But you need to take on flesh to the extent that you feel the pain. You understand human experience. And Jesus said, I will. I will. And that was way back in eternity past. I'll even do more than that. I'll go to the cross. I'll suffer the vilest, most heinous death. I'll be willing to do that. I want to identify with human experience so much that people can look up to me as an example. As an example. The second question you want to answer in this sermon, and I don't want to carve out too much, but what does it take to be an offering for sin? Now, when he's talking about the bruising of Jesus, I think we as, when we get a bruise, softball hits us, or, you know, we have an accident at work and we bruise ourselves, we have a little spot there, little spot where the flesh is molested in some way. I'm not sure if I understand all that. But we have a little spot, little bruise, we say. Well, the word here, bruising, means much more than that. It means to humiliate your emotions. And I think that as Jesus went to the cross and all the things that happened to him, he was humiliated. By his emotional, he took on the form of man. He took on the emotions of man, and he was humiliated in his as a son of man. He wasn't, you know. We often talk about the cross, but he was humiliated. I think he really was. You know, he was kind of at a disgrace before his fellows, but. This bruising is to devastate not only his body, but also his soul. I'm not sure, you know, I might be going too far in my imagination, but I can imagine Jesus. As he went to the cross, before he went to the cross and in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he cried out to God and said, oh, you know, if I wouldn't have to do this. I really believe he was serious about this, that he was contemplating giving up on us. I don't know if that's too much, but I think he was contemplating this. This whole plan was, you know, what he was brought into reality by his human side. One of the things that is very interesting to me about the crucifixion and the bruising and suffering of Jesus Christ is the fact that in eternity past, he was in perfect harmony with the Father. I don't believe there was any time that he said, Father, I'm not doing this, or I'm not, you know, like we do. He was in perfect harmony with the Father. But as he took on humanity, he needed to learn obedience. And I've often contemplated, you know, about that transition, but he learned obedience as a man. Hebrews 5:8 said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience by being man and, you know, God's requirement, his own requirement, was that he learned obedience. And being made perfect, in verse 9 there, it's in Romans 5, it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe on him. Praise God. Because he was willing to be obedient as a man. All this was done so we could be reconciled to God. Amazing fact. Hebrews 2:17 says that, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the people." Harry Neuenswender, Kevin Otto, Carlita, redeemed, reconciled, because of, and Joe Weaver for sure, redeemed and reconciled because the Son was willing to come down, take on flesh, and be like us. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. There was a purpose for all his bruising. And that purpose was that he was able to identify and help those that are tempted. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for that? Redemption is one thing. The crucifixion is one thing. But the things that he suffered were so he could identify with you and he could meet with you with those human suffering issues. The emotional pain, the spiritual temptation. He went through that for you, for me. How was he bruised? Well, he was rejected by his own synagogue, his own church. Where, you know, one day there was a group of men met together, and they were the chief priests, they were the scribes, they were the elders of the people, and they were, I can see them sitting there in a circle, and they were saying, "Oh, we can't have this Jesus doing what he's doing. How can we, by subtlety, capture him, take him?" And they were his, I believe they were his preachers. They were people that knew Jesus. But they couldn't stand his success. And it says they consulted with each other. I believe their folding chairs were set in a circle and their heads were leaning in. And they were saying, "What can we do about this? How can we trap him?" People that Jesus knew. They were out to get him. He was rejected by his own synagogue. Was the Lord pleased? This was the plan for us when we feel rejected. He did this for you. He was betrayed by his own friend. One of the things that hurts the worst is when your friend that you thought was your friend you could share with, intimate details about life, turn on you. Judas did that. Back in Psalm 49, it says that he was his own. I was his own, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Another beautiful prophecy. Mine own familiar friend. Somebody that I knew well. I'd shared intimate details. Judas was one that went around preaching and teaching and was part of the inner circle that Jesus had confidence in. And he turned on Jesus. And he lifted up his heel against him. That's a figurative term, I believe, there, that he like kicked him in the gut. The Jesus. He looked at. When Judas then came and he betrayed Jesus, he said, "Master, hail." And Jesus looked back at him and he said, "Friend, friend, friend." Can you imagine that pain of maybe Larray betraying Kevin? Something like that. Somebody that knows you well. You have complete confidence in. What did he do this for? Why was this in the plan of redemption? Could it be? And I know it is. It was a reason for it. Did it please the Lord? You ever feel betrayal in human relationships? I have already. I felt betrayal. And it's something that is very hard to deal with. Somebody betrays us. That's, we know, have confidence in. They betray us. I can think back of an incident in my life where I'd worked with a man for years, and all of a sudden, one night, I realized that I was betrayed. I was betrayed. And I had complete confidence in him, his spiritual character and leadership. And he betrayed me. And it took me a long time to get used to that, to realize the truth about this situation. I was betrayed. Jesus died. Jesus was betrayed for me in that moment. He was deserted by his own disciples. We often talk about Peter, and Peter said, "I will not deny thee." Peter denied him three times. We know that. But the rest of the disciples also deserted Jesus. You know, there in front of all those people, these disciples deserted him. They couldn't stand the pressure. The tide was going against Jesus, and they jumped off the boat. They jumped off the support group for Jesus. You ever denied Jesus? Have you ever denied Jesus? Sometimes, folks, you need to stand alone. All by yourself. All by yourself. Can you stand alone? Brothers, sisters, can you stand alone? In practical ways, can you stand alone? When everybody's against Jesus, are you willing to take up and say, "I stand with Jesus"? The Roman government joined with his own church people in his arrest. Matthew 27 says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him, they led him away, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Imagine that moment. Jesus, come with us. We're taking you to Rome. We can't crucify you. It's against our law, but we're going to take you to Rome. And they sought out witnesses, false witnesses. They looked for a whole bunch of them, and they finally found two that seemed to have a credible story. And they accused Jesus. He was accused unjustly and falsely by everyone. Even Pilate's wife and Pilate himself said, he's innocent. Have nothing to do with this just man. But with the insistence of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people that were there that day, they sold Jesus. Judas sold Jesus to them for 30 pieces of silver. And we know the story how Pilate said, you know, I can't get out of this. I'm going to wash my hands. But I'll have to do what the Jews want me to do. Innocent. Have you ever been accused of when you were completely innocent? I often have to wonder. Most times when I'm accused, it's true. But to be accused of something that you didn't do. I read a story the other day about a man that was in prison for 30-some years. And he finally proved himself innocent. And he was leaving the prison. That's an amazing, amazing thing. But to be accused falsely was in the plan of God for you. For you. You can take it because Jesus did. He was traded for a heinous criminal. We know the story of Barabbas, guilty of insurrection, trying to overthrow the government. And he murdered someone while he did that. Rebelling against Rome, and it assassinated someone. And Pilate, you know, he finally left it, you know, he can just say, what shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? The Jews are saying, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Pilate added the question that we all face today. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? It is a big deal. It is a big deal. He was mocked by those friends and leaders, government officials. They all collaborated together to bring Jesus to death. He was mocked. They placed a crown of thorns on his head, the very symbol of sin. They placed a reed in his right hand, mockingly, the symbol of a king. They bowed the knee, and I believe they sneered in his face while they did that. He was scourged. They took a whip, wrapped him around his back and pulled him off again. And I believe he was raw. They stripped off his clothes, shameful, and put a scarlet robe on. Then finally he was nailed to the cross. And in Matthew 27:36, it says the crowd sat down and watched him there. Isn't that some detail? Pulled up the 5-gallon buckets and looked at Jesus on the cross. The not guilty, where a guilty person should have been. And they looked up at him and they wagged their tongues and they said, "Jesus, you said you were a king. Come on down. Prove yourself. Prove yourself." What was Jesus' reply? What was Jesus' reply? He didn't say, "I am innocent." He just said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A powerful testimony of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And the experience that we can have for forgiveness of our sins. He is able to succor those that are tempted, me and you, because he went through this. I'd like to look just briefly at part 2. What is an acceptable offering for sin? Didn't call for you to turn to many scriptures yet, but I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs 17, verse 15. Here's a startling reality when I understand what this verse means. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. An acceptable offering for sin. There must be an offering. There is no one, not even God, can overlook sin. God cannot justify the wicked without Jesus. Not even God can just overlook sin. It's on the account of Jesus that your sins, my sins, and the sins of the whole world are forgiven. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Who? For Christ's sake, says over in Ephesians 4. Secondly, dying is very important to God. Dying was very important to God. Hebrews 9:22 says that, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Folks, this morning, it's an account of the blood and death of Jesus Christ that you have forgiveness and remission of your sins. And that's why we're here this morning, to remember his death. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Let that sink in. For the suffering of death. He was made for the suffering of death. But he was crowned with glory and honor, which means he was divine. He was God himself. That he, by the grace of God, the gift of God, should taste death for every man. Joe Weaver, Harry Neuenswander, Stan Martin, and Jeff Ball included, and all the rest of you. He must be man. He must be God. He should taste death for every man. No other blood would do. He was born of a virgin. And I'm not sure how all that worked. But I know he was the Son of God without the tint of sin. And he became the propitiation or atoning sacrifice for man. An infinite holy God could forgive our sins that were an infinite condemnation. He provided the needed redemption by being a propitiation for an infinite rebellion with an infinite redemption. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, this is the Son talking. Listen to this. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I will be that sacrifice and redeem man. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Took away the first covenant, established the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Get this. Once for all. Once for all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can be justified freely by his grace. Skipping a couple verses. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. How? By the law of faith. We just have faith in Jesus' work, and we can experience salvation. Amazing love. Amazing love. What did it take to please the Lord? That God himself would take on human flesh, emotions, and die for those he loved. Herein is love, folks. Precious verse, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, we were rebellious against him, but that he loved us. That he loved me and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not what these hands have done. No other work save thine. No meaner blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. Precious, precious. Our eternal salvation is because of Jesus. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's why it pleased the Lord. He identified so perfectly with human experience. And then on top of all that, he died to be the propitiation. There was the needed sacrifice, needed atonement for me, so that one day I can look into Jesus' face in heaven. God bless. Well, Brother Harry, come and administer the communion service.